When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He went first to Nazareth, then left there and moved to Capernaum, beside the Sea of Galilee, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This fulfilled what God said through the prophet Isaiah. In the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, beside the sea, beyond the Jordan River, in Galilee, where so many Gentiles live, the people who sat in darkness have been in a great light. For those who lived in the land where death cast its shadow, a light has shined. From then on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near." One day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fish for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, repairing their nets. And he called them to come too. They immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. News about him spread as far as Syria, and people soon began bringing to him all who were sick. And whatever their sickness or disease, or if they were demon-possessed or epileptic or paralyzed, he healed them. Large crowds followed him wherever he went, people from Galilee, the 10 towns, Jerusalem, and from all over Judea, and from east of the Jordan River.
Thanks, man.
Give it up for Coach Wells, guys. Man, good reading there. Well, listen, I am super excited about a new series we're starting today. My name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors here. Thanks. Appreciate that. Before we get launching into this series that I'll tell it to you at the end how excited I am about it, because I'm going to talk to you all about what we're talking about today and kind of where my heart is with it. But before we get there, I want to address something kind of serious to me and important to me. And that is that a lot of you guys know my dad, Larry, is our lead pastor here. Well, over the past couple of months, it's happened over the years, but over the past couple of months, Larry has really made a conscious effort to use me in humiliating ways for sermon illustrations. And so if you've ever been used for a sermon illustration for Larry, what you know is he'll call you and he'll ask you and make sure you're good with it and he'll go over how it's going to go. But with me, I never know. And so then you guys come out of service. If I don't sit in the first service, I don't even know what was said about me. So then you guys come out of service and you're like, "Oh, hey, so this is from, this is AI. I didn't put a pacifier in my mouth. This is AI generated. That's not me with an actual pacifier in my mouth." So you guys come out and you're like, "Hey, I heard the bird took your pacifier away from you when you were two. Ha, ha, ha." Because that was like a joke, if you guys remember that, about the bite. Well, that was like a traumatic moment for me. So I'm like, "Are you talking to my counselor? Like, what is going on? Why do you know so much information about me?" And he tells stories of how I was this fat little baby and all this other stuff. So it's just nonstop. So I thought, he's on a sabbatical right now, and I just thought it would just only be appropriate if each week, for no purpose other than just revenge, no sermon illustration tied to this, I'm going to share with you guys a very brief but hopefully embarrassing story about my dad. Does that sound good? Yeah. We'll call it the Larry Minute, okay? So for today's Larry Minute, I want to kick things back to 1978. Larry goes to high school in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Larry is the big man on campus there. He plays football. Well, they've got a big game against their rival coming up. So Larry decides we want to get our guys, right, Sandia, woo, the Matadors. We want to get the Matadors fired up by making it seem like the other team did something to, like, disrespect us. So Larry went and stole a letter jacket from the other school, okay? Put that letter jacket on, put a motorcycle helmet on, got on a dirt bike, and rode it through the school. Your pastor, the halls of Sandia High School, Pastor Larry, so that everyone would come out and see that rival school. How could they disrespect us? So that's a story that my father hates that I know, and now you know it. And again, there will be no callback No sermon illustration. That was just for the purpose of revenge. Father, forgive me. Okay. Preach. Let's pray, and then we're going to dive into God's word today in our new series. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for today, Lord. Thank you so much for laughter. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for this new series that I'm just so excited about, Lord. And I just pray for distractions to stay outside today and for us just to focus on you and maybe even give a new perspective to some scripture that a lot of us and most of us are probably pretty familiar about. So we love you so much, God. Just speak through my words today. Let people hear you through me. In your name we pray. Amen. Quick drink. So roughly 2,000 years ago, under the reign of a king named Caesar Augustus, there was a man who bravely, confidently, and quite controversially arrived on the scene to talk about a new kind of kingdom. A kingdom that looked nothing like the one the world had ever seen, especially under the rule of Augustus. And it changed everything. You see, Caesar Augustus, being quite confident in his values, conquests, and personal necessity, had frequently declared euangelion, or good news. This is where our word gospel comes from. Everything he did, he would declare euangelion. Because according to him, this king was doing it the right way. All of his military victories, all of his calls to orders, decrees, ideas, all presented as the true good news of his kingdom and essentially placed him and his laws, ushered in through force, power, violence, and any means necessary, as ultimate authority over all of his people. So when this man, who was born of a virgin and freshly baptized by a mountain man named John, tempted by Satan in the wilderness, came on the scene teaching, preaching of this new kingdom, was quite dangerous and quite controversial. When the words came out about what this kingdom would look like and how he was fulfilling the prophecies of the scriptures written centuries before him, it went from dangerous to seemingly insane. But he didn't care. He was on a mission. Jesus was his name, and the kingdom of the skies was his main topic of choice. This counterculture, upside-down kingdom that looked nothing like anyone was expecting. No tanks, no overthrow of leaders, no power moves through the wealthy, no manipulation. This upside-down kingdom started with the heart. The book of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, the first gospel, introduces us to Jesus and chronicles his life, detailing his teaching in a very strategic and very, very intentional way. We see the book structure give us an intro to the life of Jesus in the first three chapters, and then it concludes with his death and resurrection and ascent to heaven in the end. And the meat of the middle there is the teaching and life of Jesus in that second section where we see this man, the Messiah, go to work and build this new kingdom. Starting with his temptation in the wilderness and segueing to him bringing on his first disciples, this section is where we see Jesus travel and teach about the kingdom and how through him it can be ushered in now. The second section of Matthew is broken into five main speeches of Jesus, each carrying their own weight of kingdom significance. The first of those five, the one that kicks off this upside down kingdom, was what has become known as the Sermon on the Mount. And for the next few weeks, we're going to dive into the Sermon on the Mount. Now, if I were to poll you guys today on, okay, you've got 4 weeks for the Sermon on the Mount, what are we going to talk about? I think we'll get a lot of different answers. I think a lot of different ideas, because most of us, if you've been in church at all, or even if you haven't, it's a pretty well-known sermon, you probably would say something different. Some of you guys might think of like the Beatitudes, right? Like focus on the Beatitudes. Some of you, the Lord's Prayer's in there, how to pray. Some of you know that's where Jesus talks about divorce, right? And anger and love, or maybe the golden rule, or how we need to be like salt. Some of you might say you don't even know what the Sermon on the Mount is. All fine, all correct. When it comes to the content in the sermon, you might tell me how Jesus talks about him fulfilling prophecy and how to be a Christian. Some of you might say it's a blueprint on how to stay in good grace with God or what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. Some might call it a ladder into heaven. We could just spend weeks unpacking the intentional layout of the sermon and how it's crafted into three parts. Did you guys know this? It's in three different parts. And each of those three parts has three parts underneath those three parts. And the middle section's three parts has three parts under that. And the very last part of that last section points to the very first part of that first section about Jesus fulfilling prophecy. Nerd alert, right? Like, that's the nerdy thing. We could do that. We could spend lots of time doing that. From a much broader perspective, you might tell me it's kind of the universal how-to book of ethics. Robert Coles, a Harvard psychology professor, has said in reference to the impact of the Sermon on the Mount that it's had on ethics, that all other writings on ethics are simply footnotes to the Sermon on the Mount. The teaching and reach of the Sermon on the Mount go far and wide. Gandhi, a devout Hindu, read the Sermon on the Mount 2 times a day, once in the morning and once in the evening. And within the circles of Christianity, the Sermon on the Mount and its intent and significance has had a broad range of interpretation on mission throughout the centuries. Everyone has their own perspective from abroad of what the Sermon on the Mount is. So as you guys can see, there's a lot of ways that we can go with this. So what are we going to do for the next few weeks? What we're going to do is this. We're going to simplify the message of what's being accomplished here with this sermon by diving a little deeper into what each of those 3 sections of the sermon is trying to say about the kingdom being here and now and the role that you play in it. We'll touch on some of those topics, of course, that I mentioned before, but we're not going to go like full nerd and deep dive into every detail of every little thing. I only have a few weeks, but we are going to look at the content and see how it fits in this big theme throughout the Bible, that God, we forget this, that God wants to be close to us. And that when we're able to get close to him, we have these kingdom moments. I heard a million times. When God's space and man's space become one space. So the challenge of the Sermon on the Mount is going to be to look at this less of a, you have to do this, or you're in trouble, or how you fall short on all these things, or this is just a ladder to heaven, but rather that this is a good news ushering on how we get to actively participate with God through his Spirit made possible through Jesus and having moments of this new kingdom now. So last week, Larry talked about, when it came to reading the Bible, that it's both easy and hard, right? And we can just read a little bit of it and we can get something out of it. But the deeper, remember the symphony analogy? So like if you go to a symphony, you know nothing about music, you can enjoy it. But the more you get to know about the instruments and what's going on, the deeper the knowledge that you have of what's happening there. That's how we talked about the Bible last week. For the sake of the Sermon on the Mount, what I want to do is take a really similar approach to kind of help you kind of get in my headspace of where we're going with this. So I want us to kind of take and think of, like, if I say, what is the Sermon on the Mount about? Like, in your head, the first thing that pops to your head, we'll call that your broad perspective, right? Like this 30,000-foot view of the Sermon on the Mount. What I want to do is I want to dive in deep into this sermon in certain parts and then pull back out, and hopefully your perspective, not that it was bad, but that has shifted to the importance and significance in your broad range. Sermon on the Mount, the first thing you think about is the kingdom here now. So I run at a place called McAllister Park. I'll give you a visual illustration of what we're talking about. San Antonio and our surrounding areas have, I'm a trail runner, like a non-paved trail runner. And if you're a non-paved trail runner, you know San Antonio is the worst city in our country for running trails. There's none. Like, you can't run more than a couple miles on trails that are non-paved in our city. You don't care. No big deal. But that's the truth. That's what happens. But McAllister Park is one of these places where you can run some distance if you want to, okay? So if you are flying in an airplane and you see McAllister Park, it will look something like this. You can kind of see it sort of right in the middle there. And you could fly over and see, okay, that's a park, right? Broad view, I see it. That looks like it's not houses. That must be some kind of park. If you zoom in a little closer, right, you start to see, oh, okay, well, I can see some detail within this park, right? There's some baseball fields right there. Shout out McAllister Park. That's where I played my baseball growing up. The good old days. Okay, we've got trails going all the way around there, lots of stuff. And you could say, okay, well, that changes my perspective a bit. But if you dive a little closer, you can really see some details of some trails there, and you can kind of see the trees and the fields and the dugouts on the fields and the trees on the fields. You see the detail starts picking up, and your perspective starts to shift a little of what exactly is inside of this park. And if you go even further in, you can see the trail there. That's a paved trail. We've got trees. You can see that. But if you dig closer than that, like if you just keep going, you can see inside McAllister Park is like this like beautiful glimpse of creation in there. It's like amazing. I took this the other day. Like it's like you've got this flora and you have wildlife. There's lots of skunks there right now, which isn't my favorite, but they're there and it's cool and you can't see that from an airplane. But you see this and you're like, oh my gosh, I see a lot more detail about this park that you cannot see from 30,000 feet high. You've got to dig in to see what's going on there if you want to experience the true beauty of what's going on at McAllister Park. And if you really, really want to dig in, you get even closer to that picture and you see this cool picture of that same cactus. And if you look inside that flower up there, you can see that there's a bee in there. Isn't that cool? I took that picture. Can you believe that? Confession. I didn't know the bee was in there. I took it and then I looked at it and I was like, oh my gosh, there's a bee in that picture. But it looks like I'm a great photographer. So the point of what I'm saying is this. All of us think of something when we say the Sermon on the Mount, right? We've got a broad perspective. What I want to do over the next 3 weeks is whatever, I'm not discounting your perspective, but what I want to challenge you to do is come with me here for the next 3 weeks as we get deeper and deeper and deeper into what's actually going on in this sermon, and we talk about why do we have this? Why did Jesus talk about this right off the bat, right? What is the significance? Why does it say that it's good to be mourning? Why is that good? Why does he talk the way that he talks? Where is the power? We're going to go through this stuff, and hopefully through that deep dive, what we'll do is we'll pull back, and you'll leave here and probably never think about those 3 weeks again. But my hope is that your perspective, your broad perspective is changed of what the Sermon on the Mount is. And it's not just this thing that points to this far-off kingdom that one day will come, but rather a kingdom that is here right now, ushered in through Jesus, that we all get to partake in. That is my hope. That is my wish, is that you guys come back to church each of the next 3 weeks, I know, each of the next 3 weeks, and listen into this, because I think this is so, so monumental. I don't think that it's a mistake in the structure of things. As you start to read how the Bible is written and how the authors wrote them and the way that they were presented, you see there is so much more intentionality than you ever realized. If we go back now into our text of kind of what's happening, right? So Tanner read this. This is the chapter before the Sermon on the Mount. So even before the reading, what we have is we've got Jesus, right? He gets baptized by John. The Holy Spirit descends down on him. Then he goes into the wilderness where he's tempted and he overcomes temptation. Now he's traveling and he's teaching, right? He gets his disciples, like he's going. And the first thing we see that he's saying about this in this teaching is this. Chapter 4, verse 17. Repent of your sins and turn, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Two important words there. Repent. You hear this all the time in here. Repent doesn't mean saying, I'm sorry. It means to actually make a change in your heart and in your head and turn away from the thing that you were doing. So Jesus tells them, turn from what you are doing and come this way. For the kingdom of heaven is near. So much of my life has been spent thinking that that word near means it's coming soon. The deeper you dive into this, does it mean it's coming soon? Yes. Does it also mean upon us? Yes, it does. That it is upon us. So Jesus is launching into this thing. So, repent, turn from what you're doing. For the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of the skies, is near. It's upon us. It's not far, right? For some reason, when we read near instantly in this context, we go to a distant, to a few years from now. If we were shoulder to shoulder touching, standing next to each other, and you said you're near to me, you wouldn't say I'm far away. I'm like up on, I'm right there. It's right now. You're near to each other. That is the mentality, I think, as you, and challenge this, read this. Don't just take my word, read this. Dive deep in your Hebrew and Greek. See what these words mean. See that Jesus wasn't just talking about a place far, far away that we're gonna get saved and hang on tight. It's gonna be miserable, but Jesus is coming back one day, right? That's not what he teaches. It's not at all what he teaches to hang on tight. He teaches you to participate now in the kingdom, and it starts with your heart. To change your minds, right? So 4:17, he's like, repent of your sins and turn, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So it's like, buckle up. Like, it's go time. Like, he's fixing to launch into this teaching. And in Matthew, if you read it, those sections, right, from basically Matthew 5 through about 25 or 26, 27, you really see like five big talks from Jesus, and they're incredible. And count how many times he talks about the kingdom being near in there. It's about 30. He talks about it all of the time, about the kingdom of heaven. He talks about it all of the time. He doesn't talk about it in a way that is say a prayer, hope you do okay, coming back someday. It's not what he talks about. He gives us instructions on how to usher in this kingdom. We have experienced the kingdom on the wall out there is our mission statement. That's not just brilliant marketing by us there, right? That is meant to invoke something that you get to participate in every single day, to usher in God's kingdom every day. And we see Jesus starting to talk about this instantly into his teaching. In 23, he kind of lays out the game plan, right? That he's going all over the place, and he's announcing now his euangelion, right? Pretty controversial, right? We've got Augustus. Now this guy's coming. This is the king. This is the good news. It's happening through him. Pay attention to what we have to say. There's a new king and a new kingdom here. And here's what it looks like. And then you've got that middle section of Matthew. And then he starts showing you miracles, right? Of what that kingdom fully looks like through miracles and casting out demons and healing people. It's incredible. And then through all of that, we launch into chapter 5, which is where the Sermon on the Mount starts. And it says, one day as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. Let's go. Like, the Sermon on the Mount is what follows. And it is wild. You've heard it so many times. I know it gets diluted into like, yeah, I know what he says. He said the Beatitudes, you got the Lord's Prayer, Golden Rule, all this stuff. But it is so insane if you think about what is going on here with how he launches. The first thing he says is he talks about how basically just flips the kingdom upside down. And you're, what you think the culture should look like, upside down. What you think the kingdom should look like, upside down. God's actually closest to those that are a mess, that are a disaster. He's ushering it in through them. And he dives into different things, and he doesn't talk about rules in the sense of like, you must keep these rules or else. He talks about these rules of like, these rules are important. You can't do them without a change of your heart. The whole thing is about your heart. And you read it, and it's meant to be like the scripture that you meditate on. You're like, well, I can't do all of these things. What am I supposed to do? And then he ends it with like a choice, like classic Jesus, not like, so you must. He's like, your call, man. You got free will. There it is. And you can just wrestle with it. And it's incredible. If you wrestle, you're like, I can't do all this stuff. I have nothing to offer. I can't do this. I am. You're saying he's near. I'm a mess. That doesn't say, you don't know who you're talking about, God. I talked to a guy the other day who told me he thinks the grace of God has run out because he's just such a mess. And he wants this so bad, but he thinks he's lost it. And I got to tell you, that heart is the heart for God right there. That's what we're after right there. So we meditate on the scripture. We look at this scripture and we say, what is he trying to say? Why is he saying this? If it's just to believe in him and then die and go to heaven, why does he spend so much time talking about this here on earth now? That's what I want you guys to be challenged with these next few weeks. I love the Sermon on the Mount, if you can't tell already. I love it. I love how Jesus starts off by flipping this thing upside down and turns this thing into countercultural, right? Where the weak are the ones who see God the most. Where the poor are the ones that feel it the most. The presence of God the most. Because what God is after more than anything, right? We need peace, we need love, we need all these things to accomplish God being as close to you as possible. That is all that he wants. Go back to Genesis. He created mankind and gave us the privilege of having a job in his kingdom. Nothing else got a job except for man. We got a job, right? We got to do this with God. That was the original intent of man, was to do this with God after we were created in the image of God. And then what did we do? We messed it up, right? And we got separated. So now this perfect world where God's space and man's space were one space got separated and was no longer a thing. And God created ways for us to see him throughout the years, but we kept messing up and we kept messing up and we kept messing up. And he kept promising he was going to send someone to bridge that gap better than it had ever been done before. And then he sends Jesus to do this. And Jesus comes and Jesus teaches in a way that no one had ever heard with such confidence, such deep teaching. Jesus makes things simple to understand, but really honestly, like if you want to dive into how Jesus taught, it's as complex as you want to make it. And the deeper you dive, the more you're like, oh my gosh, I never even thought of it that way. It's brilliant teaching, but it's not just brilliant teaching, it's kingdom ushering. He's teaching us and making a way for us to bridge that gap back to the spot where God wants us to be, and that is as close to him as possible. That's all he cares about, and he lays out ways to make that happen through the Sermon on the Mount. Three parts. Beatitudes next week. The blessed are the. You've all heard them. Some of you know them. We're going to really nerd out next week with some Hebrew and some Greek for you guys on that and see if it means exactly what you think it means. Because I think most of you, when you hear blessed are the meek, if you're a dude, you're like, well, that ain't me. Not going to be me. I'm not meek. But if we really look at what meek means next week, I think you're going to be surprised. I think you're going to be surprised. Then we're going to dive into pretty much Jesus's manifesto in those middle sections there of all the teaching that he has of like, why is he teaching about this? Why is he saying this? He's saying he's fulfilling this prophecy. What are the prophecy? Why is this important? Is he saying that stuff doesn't matter in the Old Testament anymore? What's going on? And we're going to look at it that way. And that last week, we're going to come in here and we're going to see that Jesus does what I told you he always does of like, hey man, count the cost. Your call. There it is. What are you going to do? Because the most beautiful and gut-wrenching thing about creation of man is that God gave us free will, right? It's beautiful. You get to choose. You get to say no, but he doesn't make you do anything, and that's tough. That's why, to me, the more we can dive into this Sermon on the Mount, the more we can truly look at what is being said in here and ask ourselves why, the more I think we can start to see that we get to play an amazing and active role in ushering in this new kingdom where God's space and man's space become one space. And yes, of course, one day it will be made perfect. But we're not just hanging on till that day, right? How many times do we say, oh, Jesus, take the wheel, right? Like, the Lord come. Like, we're ready for Jesus to come, right? We say it all the time. But maybe, just maybe, through this we see we have a part to play, that we get to play in ourselves, in our own hearts, which is where it has to start, with us wanting to truly want to draw near to God. And then, what Joy said, how do we show others? How do we help others experience the kingdom here and here and here? So that's my challenge for you guys, is to look at this thing from a little bit different perspective. Just give me a few weeks. You might think this is the dumbest thing you've ever heard. In 4 weeks, you might be like, eh, bring Larry back, you're out. That's fine, like that's fine. But I just want you to give it a chance. I want you to give it a chance for God to go to work on you, right? This is the most like, you've read the sermon, raise your hand if you've heard or read the Sermon on the Mount, right? So many of us. I just want the prayer to be like, God, open up my heart to something new that maybe I have not understood or seen before. That's what I'm asking of you guys for the next few weeks. Nothing crazy. I'm not making up words. You can challenge all the things that I'm saying Jesus is saying. Like, you go back and read it and see what it says. You dive into Hebrew. You can do this. You're allowed. You can do it. It's possible. But that's my challenge for you, is that for you guys to see that this idea of the kingdom is here is not just like, yeah, that's cool, but to really think about what that means. And starting with the Sermon on the Mount, I think, is a great place for you to start as you start to see this kind of countercultural, upside-down kingdom that you get to actively be a part of. My son graduated high school yesterday. Yeah, he did it. Guess who's not at church today? My son. It's fine. You know, we're all a work in progress, right? Progressive sanctification. All right, so he graduated high school yesterday. Super cool, big accomplishment, very proud of him. Amazing. You think about when your kids get older and they start getting older and older, and you start to think like, oh man, like kind of the time of them, you know, listening to you at all starts to go away, and they're going to go away, and now they have their own life, and like, do they know that credit cards are probably dangerous? You know what I mean? Like, you start to do all that stuff, and you're like, oh, be smart. Like, you know, you're going to go to these parties, and here's what's going to happen, and be careful. Your girlfriend lives over there, and you're going to, you're like all this stuff of like, oh my gosh, is it in there? And that's important. Those things are important. But for me, when I'm thinking about it, I really had a time to, as you can imagine, like really just self-reflect on like, did I do a good job? Like, did I do okay with that? Like, my prayer, and I hope your prayer for yourself and your kids too, is that they know just how much God wants to be near them. That's so important. It's where it has to start, that God wants to be near you. And we do this stuff all of the time, and we will continue to do that. And God can see you in any of those moments, no matter which direction it's going. And that's what I want my son to know. I want him to know that God is always chasing after him. And that if we take some time, I think we can see through the scripture, right? Especially through the Sermon on the Mount, a way to make that happen. So come back the next 3 weeks. This week, I'll challenge you, read the Beatitudes, right? It's like 13 verses. Just read it. Just pray, read it. Think of what you think of when you think of the Beatitudes. Have that in your mind when you come back next week. That's literally all I want you to do with the Sermon on the Mount. Read the Beatitudes and think like, what do I think any of these mean? Do I know what a peacemaker is? What does that mean? Right? Don't even research it. Just think of what your perspective is, and then come next week, and we'll really dive into what's going on with the Beatitudes. So nod your head if you're going to come to church for the next 3 weeks. Okay. Like 12 of you. Cool, cool. I appreciate your honesty. It is available online also. I would encourage you to watch that. But really, come back, read your Bible, and let's just see if we can't dive in, right, to that flower with the bee that close, dive in that deep, and see if when we pull back and we hear about the Sermon on the Mount, if we can't change our perspective to go from whatever it might be, this ladder to heaven, this rule book, the Beatitudes, but even further to say that the kingdom is here. And even further from that, that it's here because God just wants to be with you. And he made a way by sending his son to die on that cross and take up all of your mess with him. And when he was raised from the dead, this new kingdom, right? Kind of the inauguration of the kingdom here on the Sermon on the Mount. The coronation of the kingdom happened on that cross when he died and took your sin and was raised from the dead. And through the same spirit that descended from heaven when Jesus was baptized on him is inside of you if you call on the name of the Lord. And you can't do anything until you realize you have nothing to give, and that nothing is what Jesus wants for you to give him that. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for today, Lord. I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for the words that we've heard and read 1,000 times before. And I thank you for giving us brains to think and really examine if we know what these words were even about. And maybe we do. But God, I just thank you for this congregation. I thank you for their hearts being open to reading things maybe a little differently. We're obviously never going to change the words in there, Lord, but sometimes we just kind of miss some stuff. And so, Lord, I just pray that we'll have open hearts, that maybe there's something in this sermon that we might have missed over the years that can help us and bring us closer to you, because we know ultimately, Lord, you want to be as close to us as possible. So, God, we thank you for redemption. We thank you for sending your Son for us to bridge this gap and make a way for us to experience you here on earth and forever, Lord. We love you so much. In your name we pray. Amen.